How's that? Okay. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, I'll read a verse and then we can pray. Matthew 8, verse 2. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Dear Lord, we come before you now. Father, I ask that you rest your mighty right hand on your servant, Jesus. Rise up within me. It's you and you alone that I desire to glorify. Let you be held up in all glory and honor in this place. Holy Spirit, anoint your servant. Fill me to overflowing so that hearts are, and minds are touched and molded. Transformed only by you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. One of the most difficult challenges thrown at Christianity is explaining the problem of suffering. How can a loving God allow suffering to continue in a world he created? According to the Bible, physical suffering, including sickness and death, has resulted from one thing, sin. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, Romans 5:12. Adam's sinlessness was an untested perfection until Genesis 3:1 through 6. Here we have the temptation of man and the entrance of sin into the world. I'll just read verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. Here we see the fall of mankind, and by sin, the blood poisoning of Adam and Eve. But let's look at the origin of sin by the original sinner of all of God's creation. Sin is described in the Bible as transgression of the law of God. 1 John 3:4, and then rebellion against God in Deuteronomy 9, verse 7. Sin had its beginning with Lucifer. Lucifer means day star, light bearer, or son of the morning. Once an archangel and a covering cherub. So if you can imagine it, they were covering cherubs around the throne of God. He was one of those who was tempted to sin within himself. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Ezekiel 28:16. Here we see Lucifer become Satan, simply meaning adversary, and was cast out of heaven. Sin began in him when he was lifted up in pride. Isaiah 14:12-15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He set his will against God's will in rebellion. The beginning of man's, the sin of man, was slightly different. The temptation of man came from within, not from without, not from within. Excuse me. Lucifer appealed to the external part of man's being, the lust, and then which led to pride, which led to self-will against God's will. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 1:16. Much suffering, sickness, and death came from the fall of mankind. It's only when you see that we're the ones. I hear it from non-believers all the time that so many want to blame God for all the suffering of the world when it's truly our hands that brought sin into the world. It's not God, it's us. We're the ones. When they obeyed God, or when they disobeyed God, God said to Eve, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desires shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree in which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Genesis 3:16-19. Suffering is of three main types. There's punitive suffering, innocent suffering, and redemptive suffering. Punitive suffering is a tragic suffering. This is a deserved punishment for a mistake that a person has made. Innocent suffering is an unmerited or an undeserved suffering, whereas redemptive suffering is for the sufferer. It's the one who suffers, who becomes refined and honorable through suffering and for the benefit of others. We shall see all three of these types by the end of this. Suffering is also related in the Bible to sanctification and growth in Christian character. You see that in Romans 5:3-5. Persecution produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Problem of Pain, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Before we go to Matthew chapter 8, let's look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 for two reasons: to gain the context of 8, and then to look at one specific word. In verse 1, Matthew chapter 5, "And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. In Israel, it was common custom to follow famous rabbis throughout the region to catch pearls of wisdom which would fall from their lips. He sat down to speak to the people, because during that time it was the teachers would often teach from a seated position." So in verse 2, we see that "then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." Here's he, Jesus, the Word. You see that in the first chapter of John. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." That is the Logos. That's Jesus, the Word here. "So the Logos," or the Word, "opened his mouth and spoke the Word." He spoke probably the most profound words in human history right here in this sermon. Verse 3, let's look at the first word, blessed. Blessed in the Greek is makarios, which means to be fully satisfied. It could be read, "Fully satisfied are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The term here is used of the joy that comes from salvation. Right here is where most Christians get it backwards. This situation, or this satisfaction, this full satisfaction that Jesus is talking about right here, is not the result of favorable circumstances in life. It's not by the material. It's not by the physical that you gain this full satisfaction of blessed that Jesus is talking about right here. The material, the physical, will only leave you empty. The material or the physical is like a shroud that's pulled over your eyes that only blinds you from the truth. True blessing that Jesus is talking about right here only comes from one thing. And that's the indwelling of Christ. By the indwelling of Christ, you see how spiritually helpless you are. It's by the indwelling of Christ you feel the godly sorrow for your sins and for the sins of others. It's by the indwelling of Christ you know the submission of God, His Word, which gives control. It's a controlled strength. It's like wild horses that have been harnessed. It's controlled strength. It's by the indwelling of Christ. By the indwelling of Christ, you take the suffering of others and make it your own. It's by the indwelling of Christ that you fulfill all these previous conditions again and again and again. It's sanctification. It's progression that he's talking about here. It's by the indwelling of Christ that you have the peace of God within you, and you bring that peace to fellow human beings. It's by the indwelling of Christ, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that you reach the highest level of blessedness. Now, let me give you an illustration. It's the pins of brass. We're just going to see the tabernacle. We're going to focus in on the tabernacle for a second. The pins of brass on the tabernacle were used, they were driven into the wilderness, into the dust, into the dirt. And then there were cords attached to those brass pins, and then those cords were attached to the tabernacle. What they did was it kept the tabernacle from being swept away if there was any kind of storm or any kind of flood that came through. So here's what I want you to see. It's no matter what's happening on the outside of that tabernacle, speaking spiritually now, outside of the tabernacle, this tabernacle could be faced with all kinds of persecution and suffering, and it could be in the eye of a storm right then, but on the inside, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is resting inside that tabernacle. Now, let's look at the suffering of man. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. Move forward a little bit. Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes follow him. So here we see Jesus coming down the mountain. Beginning of chapter 5, we saw him go up. He gave the Sermon on the Mount, and now we see him coming down from the mountain. In verse 2, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him. Throughout history, leprosy has been one of mankind's most feared diseases. The leper's condition of life was very simply put in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. He shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean! Unclean! He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." Leprosy, known today as Hansen's disease, it's a microorganism or a microbacterium that would get into the skin and the flesh, and then normally start with red patches, normally on the neck or the face, on the arms, on the back, lower back or stomach. Then later would become thickened nodules. The skin would begin to fall off. Ulcers would begin to form on the leper. The leper would begin to lose muscle tissue, and the body would begin to decay and deform, all while being isolated and alone. Now this is a picture I want you to see of this leper. They called the leper the walking dead. In the Word of God, leprosy symbolizes sin. And right here, in your sin, you are the leper. In your sin, you are the leper right here. It's only till you see the leper subjectively and not objectively, you look at him as an object, you pass right, you could just read right past it and miss the true meaning altogether. It's only when you see yourself as the leper that you could be changed from the inside out. That's how it works. It wasn't until I saw that I was the leper that it made sense to me. That's how sin comes in, though. It often comes in what you believe as being unseen by the naked eye. But it begins to decay that which was once whole. And the body closed, contaminated, until finally you're on your knees crying out, unclean, unclean, in repentance. You were to be the salt of the world, the light, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Salt and the light, the light drives out the darkness. And if you have a piece of meat, and that meat was rotting and decaying, you have that decay, I promise you, if you put salt in your hand and you rub it into that meat and that decay, it's going to stop that decay. Same idea here as us being salt and us being light. Where do you get this salt and light? From the Word of God. Now, verse 3, when Jesus put out His hand, He touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. It's only when you see that when you're isolated and alone, decaying in your own sin, that the Lord says that I'm willing and I can make you clean. It was faith that cleansed this leper. When Jesus touched him, he was cleansed, but he was cleansed from the inside out. See, that's where we go wrong a lot of times. Most Christians, we want to cover up our leprosy in our suits and our ties and all that. But in Jesus, it's only until Jesus touches you can you be cleansed from the inside out. That's how it works. It comes from the Word. Ask by faith and you can have the indwelling of Christ. Now, in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belongs to us and our children forever. The true message of the Word of God isn't human suffering at all. At the heart, and I know there are many mysteries at the heart of the Christian faith, but at the heart of the Christian faith stands the mystery of a suffering God. Turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22, starting at verse 39 through 44. Verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. This was during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover. You see that in verse 1 of this chapter. Here Jesus and three of his disciples came out of the upper room, and now you see him at night in a garden. The Mount of Olives is a slope across from the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem, just east of Jerusalem. The space within Jerusalem was very limited, and there were no room for gardens. And many wealthy people owned private gardens there during this time, and Jesus was given the privilege of using one. A garden of ancient olive trees stands there to this day. Jesus frequently went to Gethsemane with his disciples to pray. You see that in John 18:2. Gethsemane itself means olive press. The olive was the most significant source of oil in Israel. An olive press during that time was made out of two large stones. There are two large stones, and the base of the one they would take, and then they would hewn it out, or they would carve it out to use as a vat. And then the other large round stone, they would set it upright within that vat. And then in the center of the base would be a beam that would come up the middle, And then there would be another beam that would come out of the other round stone through the other beam. And then on the other side, they would normally attach the end of that beam to an animal, maybe an ox or a donkey, and normally blindfold it. And then that donkey would walk around that olive press. It looked like a grinding mill, but it's an olive press that we're talking about here. And then in Isaiah 53, right at the beginning, Isaiah prophesies about Jesus being a root out of dry ground. And then if you look in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul compares the kingdom of God to an olive tree, and Jesus is the holy root, and there were branches that were broken off, and there were branches that were grafted in. The branches that were broken off were the Jews that were broken off because of unbelief, and then there was the wild olive tree that was grafted in. Those branches were grafted in, referring to the Gentiles that were grafted in through faith. Now, Jesus is referred to the holy root, or the holy olive root of this olive tree, and the sap or the bloodline going up the tree, the essence of that tree, if you can imagine it, was the kingdom of God. And then if you allow me a little freedom, even the olives themselves were individual believers. But here, what the Israelites would do, they would take poles and they would prod the branches of the olive tree, and then they would gather these olives and then pour them into the olive press. And it's only until you see that it's the pressure from this olive press that the oil could pour forth out of these olives. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 26:31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me tonight, on this night. Verse 40 here in Luke 22, he says, he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. In Matthew 26:38, Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Now in verse 41, Jesus withdraws a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. In Matthew, it says that he fell on his face. So Jesus is being crushed by the weight of what is to come. You have to understand the intensity of this moment. It's nighttime. They're in a garden. They're in an olive garden. It's night. He knows they're coming for him. His disciples keep falling asleep from sorrow. They can feel it. Matthew 26:41, Jesus tells them to watch and to pray. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. To understand what's happening, you have to see it from all sides. If you could just imagine all four of the Gospels, like a three-dimensional cube. If you look at it from Luke's side, you're only seeing one side of that cube. So essentially, to understand the certain moments within Scripture like this, or like the cross, or like the resurrection, you have to view these moments from all four sides of the Gospels to fully grasp an understanding of what's happening in Scripture during those points. Now in Mark 14:33, it says that he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he, Jesus, began to be troubled and deeply distressed. You never see Jesus like this anywhere in Scripture, not from this moment prior to from this moment even up to the cross. He keeps going back and forth from praying to the Father to waking the disciples up, telling them to pray. Here in this scene, there really isn't any scene like this in human history. You have to understand that this is the hinge. This is the turning point right here leading up to the cross. He could have, Jesus could have even turned back right now if he wanted to. He could have refused the cross at this point right here in Gethsemane. In verse 42, Jesus says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." He begins to speak to the Father. Jesus always did the Father's will. You always see that. You always see throughout Scripture that Jesus always did the Father's will. And this is the last time that you see Jesus and the Father commune together before the cross. It's nighttime in an olive garden with Jesus asking his Father to take this cup of suffering from him, allowing it to pass from his lips. Now watch the next words that are spoken. "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is given strength from an angel sent from heaven. Jesus will walk out of this garden doing the will of his Father all the way to his death on the cross. In verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed earnestly, and sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Agony in the Greek is agonia, meaning severe emotional strain or anguish. So that's what Jesus is feeling right here. The Greek word is used of a person fighting a battle out of sheer fear. You have to see the pressure that Jesus is under here. I wasn't sure if I should have wrote this, but the Lord spoke to me, so I wrote it down. I'm just letting you know. It's like a woman giving birth. Gethsemane is the pressure and the agony, but you see in John 19:34, it's just one verse which says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." So I know some people believe that Pentecost was the birth of the church, but I believe it's right there when the blood and water flowed out of Jesus' side. The reason why I believe that is because if the blood and water didn't flow on Calvary, there would be no Pentecost. That's why. So, but here in Gethsemane is where you see the birth pains. Here in the olive press, Jesus is in severe strain and anguish from the wait is what to come as to what is to come, and that's the cross. Here you see the weight and the pressure before all is fulfilled. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke was a physician, so it makes sense that this scene is only in Luke's gospel. Sweating great drops of blood happens when blood vessels constrict around the sweat glands. They'll constrict and then they dilate to the point where they rupture, and then blood is released into the pores, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, the cause of this? Great suffering and agony. That's the cause of this. The weight of Jesus' agony, the weight of his agony and suffering right here is like the oil being pressed out of an olive in an olive press, causing the divine blood in Jesus' blood vessels to burst, causing blood to flow into his pores, and then blood falling to the ground, like sweat falling to the ground like great drops of blood. Gethsemane truly was Jesus' olive press. Salvation of the world hung in the balance as the Son of God literally sweated his blood out in Gethsemane for you and for me. And he won. He walked into the darkness of Gethsemane and he walked out in the light. He walked into Gethsemane in agony and he walked out in victory. Now God can take the suffering and agony of what appears to be the greatest tragedy in human history, and he can take that suffering and he can turn it and turn it into His glory and your good. Okay. Do you know the indwelling of Christ today? I'm sure everybody in here does. But know this, that you have to face the olive press in order for oil to pour forth. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the time that we've had here to glorify you. And we thank you so much for you going to the olive press for us, for going to the cross for us, and for you defeating the grave and walking out in victory for us. We love you and we praise you in your mighty name. Amen.